Well, good morning. Hey, before we get going, just a couple of quick things. One, over the last couple of weeks, if you've noticed the sound in the morning kind of going up and down, we've had some high points with the sound, some low points about that. But I just want to let you know, so we're transitioning to a new sound system. And so I want to thank you for your patience as we do that. We're kind of ironing out the details, and we have to do it amidst a live environment like on Sunday morning. And so thanks again for your patience as we tweak the system and fine-tune it. And hopefully it's going to be a great thing. So thank you for that. Secondly, as Randy shared up here earlier when he was doing announcements, next week he's going to be sharing with you. We have the great privilege of hearing Randy on Palm Sunday share a message for us. And so I'm really looking forward to that. Well, if you have never been with us before, or if you haven't been with us in a while, we are wrapping up today a series called Can I Get a Witness? Sharing Jesus with the World. And basically what we are talking about as Christians our call and our invitation from God to share who He is with those around us. And you might be thinking immediately right now, evangelism. We're talking about evangelism. And yes, we are. I'm a little bit hesitant even to use that word I've said because many of us hear that and we're starting to cringe in our seats. Thinking, oh boy, I've got to go deliver a tract to that neighbor down the street. That's the last thing I want to do. Or I don't want to be the weird person at my work who's always bringing up Jesus, right? So we have a lot of preconceptions about evangelism. And so one of the things we've been talking about is trying to debunk some of the myths that we have about sharing our story and about sharing Jesus. We've also been talking about how to be trained and equipped as believers so we feel confident to do that. We feel confident to share our story and to share our testimony and to share what God has done for us with those around us. And so we're going to wrap up our series on that today, but I want to begin talking to you today about dandelions. Unfortunately, they haven't fully bloomed, and so the ones I found in my backyard, I was hoping were going to be a lot bigger. And I was hoping they'd be the ones, as you get later in the spring, that turn white and they blow. Have we all done that? Do you remember when you were a kid? And you went out in your backyard or your front yard or field, and you grab a dandelion, you blew on it, and what happened? It spread everywhere, right? It spreads all over. And do you remember when you were a kid and you did that, and you blew on the dandelion, it spread everywhere, and you said, isn't that so beautiful? Isn't that so, look at that going everywhere. Isn't that gorgeous? And I thought, how much has changed when you become an adult? Where my kids in the backyard, and last summer I saw them with a dandelion, and they blow it out, and there's these seeds going all over out in the grass, and they're saying, Dad, how beautiful is that? And I said, put it down. You're putting seeds all over in the grass. You're ruining our yard. Stop playing with the dandelions. But you know, dandelions, one thing about them is that be it a breeze that comes in the summertime, or via a human being like us and we blow on them, that they naturally spread. The seeds naturally spread and they multiply and grow, which is interesting because that's much like the gospel. The gospel naturally spreads and it multiplies wherever it goes. This is, you can see this in the gospels. You look at Jesus and his fame and renown in the gospels. And over you see in the Gospels is that Jesus meets these people. He heals someone. He helps someone. He speaks a word into their lives. And he tells them what? He says, listen, don't say anything about this. Don't tell anybody about what happened. But 9 out of 10 times, what happens? The people go tell everybody. And then what happens? Jesus gets so well known by the early part of the Gospels. Crowds are gathering around him. Thousands are coming to him. His fame continues to spread over and over. It's the exact same thing with the Word of God. You look in the book of Acts, Acts 12:24 says, but the Word of God continued to increase and spread. Acts 13:49 says, the Word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Acts 19:20, in this way, the Word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It spreads, it grows, it multiplies, and it naturally happens. That is the power of the gospel. The Word of God, the good news, the life-changing power of Jesus that all of us have spreads naturally. The question we've asked ourselves, though, is that if it inherently possesses the power to transform people's lives and to be multiplied through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard to actually do that? I think we'd all have to admit, we all, I think, love God. We follow him. He's done so many great things in our life, right? He's rescued us from a place of not having hope to a place of having hope. We have believed in him. We've seen the power of him work in our lives. We've been given a future when we didn't have a future. We've been rescued from guilt and shame, all these wonderful things. But the reality is, if you're like me, we find this struggle as to why I don't share that with other people, why that doesn't actually come out in the way I'm living. Ask yourself, are you a warm, gentle breeze that spreads the seeds of the gospel around, or are you a wall that prevents it from going anywhere? An article came out in Christianity Today in 2014, and the author was doing some research on this exact topic. And he interviewed a large group of people, and this is his response he said in his article. He said, "We found that 85% of all believers ages 18 to 29, so it's a younger sample, agree that they have a responsibility to share the gospel with non-believers, and that 69% of those same people feel comfortable sharing their faith. However, only 25% of them look for ways to share the gospel, and only 27% of them intentionally build friendships with those non-believers in order to do so." He concluded the article by saying this: "While most Christians would affirm the importance of sharing the gospel, very few are actually doing it." Why is that? Well, I want to explore that today. And I want to start off, and I want to talk about five primary reasons why I think we don't do that. And there's lots of reasons, of course, but we only have time today to cover five primary ones. And so I want to walk through these quickly, and then we'll go on. So the first one is this one. I think we don't do that because I don't know enough. I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question I can't answer, right? Isn't that something we all think? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Can God microwave a burrito so hot he can't eat it? What am I going to do if I get asked that, right? Some of you will be thinking about that question the rest of the service. What am I going to do if I get that question I'm not going to be able to answer? And then I'm going to look probably ridiculous. I'm going to feel stupid, whatever it is. I'm not going to be able to answer it. I think probably even a deeper aspect of this one, too, is that in not being able to answer someone's questions about Christianity, that almost produces a sense of doubt inside my heart as to my own faith, that if I can't give a good reason for why I believe something, I start thinking maybe I don't have good reasons for believing it. And so all of a sudden, doubt starts to creep into my mind, and we start to wonder, perhaps, in the back of our minds, which we don't want to tell anybody, maybe this is the crutch that I've been relying on in life my whole time when it's actually not really true. Well, I think the second reason is this, is I'm afraid I'll lose the relationship. How many of us have thought that? I'm afraid I'll lose the relationship. I'm going to say something, I'm going to talk about Jesus, I'm going to share about something about him or how he's changed my life, and it likely is going to offend the person or it's going to seem weird, and I risk losing that relationship. I think especially what we fear in this one is that people will perceive that we will have an agenda, right? Do we not all think that? People will think I have an agenda. And who in here loves to be with someone who has an agenda, right? None of us do. Everyone hates that, right? You don't want to be treated like a project. You want to be treated like a person, not having an agenda. And so we think when I bring up Jesus, it's going to be risky because they're going to think you've got an agenda for me to try and believe what you believe, and now we're no longer friends anymore, just hanging out. You've introduced religion into the conversation, and it's made it awkward, and we fear that. I think number three is apathy. Apathy. I don't really get out and share because, frankly, I don't really care a lot. Now, I know you'd never say this to me. I know you'd verbally wouldn't tell anybody this, but inside heart of hearts, would not some of us say, if we're just going to be honest, I don't really share anything about Jesus because, frankly, I just don't care. It's just not on the top of my list. I care more about my weekend. I care more about my upcoming vacations. I care more about the house I'm planning to build. Whatever it is you've got going on, you care a lot more about that than you do care about people who don't know God. And if you're honest, you've lost God's heart for the lost. You've maybe stopped praying for neighbors and coworkers. You stop hanging around people who don't know Jesus. It just doesn't cross your mind really much anymore. You don't have really any friendships with people who don't believe. The fire has either gone out or it's just smoldering. I think, you know, this one too, this is the most dangerous and the most susceptible for those of us who've been Christians for a long time. I think especially because the longer you know Christ, what sometimes the tendency is that I forget what it was like to live a life without Jesus. I forget what it was like to live a life without hope, to live a life that didn't have any ultimate meaning to it, to live a life where I was making bad decisions, to have a life where I was fearing death, to have a life where every morning I had to get up and work harder and harder and harder and harder to be a good and right person. And we forget what it feels like to not live like that. And so it's just not a part of our framework anymore. It's not a part of the way we think. We are apathetic. Number four, I think, is we have our own doubts. It's not just that in sharing it, I'm fearful that if people raise objection to it, I might have doubts. I just have to confess I do have doubts. There's parts of my faith that I think are real and I believe, but if I'm honest, there's parts of my faith that I just don't understand and I'm really struggling with, and I have my own doubts. And so the reality is, why would I share something with someone else if I'm doubting it myself? If I don't really 100% believe it, why would I convince you to believe it? And so we're wrestling through our own doubts. And the last one is this, is the gospel hasn't transformed my own life. The gospel hasn't transformed my own life. Again, if the gospel hasn't changed my life, why would I think it's going to change anyone else's life? And I would never share Jesus with anyone if it hasn't changed my life. Is that the person being on a diet, and the diet didn't really work at all, and then be encouraged to go share with others about how great this diet is, right? Who would do that? He would be like, hey, you should check out this diet. It didn't work for me, but it might work for you. Good luck. All right? You're only going to do that if the diet changed your life. If you lost a bunch of weight and it worked and you're looking great and you feel great, you're going to go tell people that. But you won't tell it if you have nothing to share with it. You know, I think the honest thing too is some of us look at our lives and we believe in God. We believe in the Bible. We follow the Bible's commands. But our lives don't seem to be different. We look back at the last year, we look back at the last 2 years, last 3 years, and if I'm honest, I see myself doing the same things I've done over and over and over again. I'm stuck in the same habits, and I do the same things. My life really hasn't changed. I know a lot. I know the Bible. I can tell you verses. I can tell you theology. But my life itself is not different. It hasn't changed. And if it's not going to change, I'm not going to tell anybody. There's obviously other reasons, too, I think, that we don't tell people about Jesus. But I think in my experience, those have been the five that I've heard and the five that I've thought in my own head and that I've experienced. But you know what? If our mission given to us by Jesus is to go seek and save the lost and to go make disciples who can then make other disciples, if that's our mission, which it is our mission, then how are we going to overcome these obstacles? How are we going to deal with these? And I think what some of us immediately when I say that, what we want or what we assume or what we think is that we need some quick practical tips and some techniques to deal with these things. If I lack the answers to be able to give to people, tell me a book to go read so I can get those answers and I can tell that person. Or if I'm struggling because I don't care a lot, I just need to care more. I just need to care more about people and then I'm going to go out and do it. And we wash our hands and we're good. We want quick practical tips, techniques, formulas. But I don't think that's what we actually need. And I want to take the approach today that my stomach doctor took with me about 3 years ago. And I've shared with you before, I've battled stomach issues for a number of years. And the first five doctors I went through, every single time I told them about what was happening to me, their response was always to give me a new medicine that would deal with the symptoms. Take this here and this burping thing will stop. Or take this and your stomach won't hurt so bad. And it was all these medications that would deal with the symptoms. Well, about 3 years ago, I went to a different doctor, a natural doctor, and I had my kind of doubts about it a little bit too, wondering. I went to her on my very first visit. We sat in her office and I explained everything going on to her. And she looked at me and said, you know what? We're not going to deal with any of the symptoms you have. We're going to deal with the cause. We're going to deal with the cause. What is it inside of you that is causing all of this? And that's what we're going to deal with. And I remember it was so touching because I thought 7 years I've dealt with this and no one's ever asked that. No one's ever said that to me. But she said, we're going to deal with the cause of what's going on. Because when you deal with the cause, it takes care of everything else. But when you deal with the symptoms, it never addresses the root cause. So what I want to do today is that I want to propose to you and suggest to you that, in fact, the five reasons I gave why we don't share the gospel have really not much to do with practical information and tips, but have something to do with a core cause. And I want to suggest to you that core cause, that core issue, is one word. And that word is identity. It is our identity. That is the core cause. And so I want to just walk through those five areas and flesh out what I mean by that, by identity, all right? So the first was not having enough knowledge. It's not that I fear I won't have the answers, I think. It's that in not having the answers, I will look stupid. That is the real fear. The real fear is that I will look uneducated. I will not look intellectual. I will look stupid to people. Yes, is it important to have knowledge? Yes, is it important to maybe have some good logical arguments for why Christianity is true? Yes, those are important things. Yes, those are valid things. Yes, should you look into those? Yes, you should. But the core issue is identity. It is that I think I will look stupid to people. And that's why I don't do that. Number two, losing the relationship. It's not that I fear losing the relationship. I fear in losing the relationship, I won't know who I really am. Without consciously knowing we're doing it, we oftentimes use relationships as a way to find affirmation, significance, and meaning in our lives. Do we not do that? I think the truth is every one of us do it in certain ways. It's just that no one's exposed it in our hearts or no one has dug deep enough inside of our lives to show that to us. But when someone does, we realize I oftentimes use people to get affirmation. I use people to tell me that I have significance. And so I think really what's at the stake is that I fear not losing a relationship. It's that in losing that, I'm not sure who I am. And that says more about me than the other person. What kind of person am I that I would cause someone to not be a friend of mine? Identity. Number three, apathy. You know, the interesting thing about apathy is it's not really a lack of caring, if you think about it, right? Because everyone cares about something. There is no really apathetic person. We just care about different things. And so it's not an issue of not caring more. I think it's that whatever I'm actually caring about and giving my attention to, I believe that thing will give me what I'm hoping to find. Whatever that thing is I'm searching for and going after, I think that will give me meaning and significance and value. And so I've got an issue with my priorities and looking at the wrong things. I've forgotten who I am and what's been done for me. Number four, I have my own doubts. I think this one as well, it's not that I fear I won't have the answers for all my questions. Again, it's the fear that in not having the answers, I have nothing to stand on. I think what's really happening there is that I fear not having answers for my faith, not having a rock-solid foundation. But what is that rock-solid foundation? Is it you or is it God? Because really, I think what doubt ultimately is at the core is that this idea, I've got to have answers for everything because I've got to be the foundation of my faith. But when I don't have the answers, Jesus is the foundation for my faith. Again, it comes back to my identity. And number five, the gospel hasn't changed my life. If the gospel hasn't changed my life, I think we could all agree the problem isn't on the side of the gospel. The problem isn't on God's side, right? It's not like God needs to do something, right? The problem if the gospel hasn't changed my life is on the me side. It's that I'm not allowing the gospel to change my life. And I think this one is really about an identity of control, that I'm trying to control life, I'm trying to orchestrate and organize life and structure life in a way where I remain in control and where God does not have the ability to change my life in whatever way that he wants to do it. So I think really what's happening at the core is it's about identity. And so today what I want to propose, the last section of the message we talk about, is not technique work, or habit-changing works, or reading a book work, but about heart work and identity work. That's really what we have to talk about. That really is where the change needs to take place. Because when our identity is rooted in Christ and in the gospel, all these other issues, just like my naturopath doctor said, will take care of themselves. It is an inside-out job, not an outside-in job. So I want to talk about a couple ways, I think, that we can deal with this with our identity. And the first one is this. We must preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other. We must preach the gospel to each other and ourselves. In 2 Timothy 2:8 through 13, I want to read you what Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor. He says in verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What's the first word Paul told Timothy? Remember. Remember what? Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is my gospel. What Paul knew to do for Timothy, for him to continue on, was remind him of the gospel. Well, what is that? Well, the gospel is the good news that Jesus loved us so much that he came to earth. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't. He took all of our wrongs and rebellion, and he put them on his back, and then he took them on the cross to die for our rejection and our self-government. He then put his perfect obedience and perfection in our account so that we would stand before God perfect right now, not just in the future. And this is nothing that we have earned, that you and I have done, right? But it's only been given to us as a free gift. And having done this and doing that, Jesus communicates to us that we are of infinite value and infinite worth to him, that he would go to that extent for us. And when he's done this, the Bible says he gives us a new heart, a new life, a new identity because of all that. I am now a son, or I am now a daughter, loved by God based not on my ability to be lovable, but on the basis of his irrevocable love for me. That is the gospel. That is what you and I must be reminded of constantly, to go at and battle the lies that happen in our identity. What does this look like? Well, let me give you an example. So about a month ago, on Saturday morning, my wife and I let our daughters, when they wake up, go downstairs and watch a little bit of extra TV time. Saturday morning, there's no school, so they can watch a little bit of extra shows. Well, I come down on a Saturday morning, and they're down there on the couch, and our couch has three seats. It's a regular seat, the middle seat's a regular seat, and then the last one is one of those longer seats we're able to lay down. It's like the prime seat on the couch, right? Especially when Saturday morning when you're kind of tired and you want to wake up and you're going to watch a show, and so that's the prime seat. And so who's ever down there first wants to get in the prime spot, right? So I come down and I see them, and they just had finished their first show. It was about a half an hour show, and they just finished it. And I come down, and the argument ensues. Hey, we watched the first show. You got the spot. Now it's my turn to get the spot. Nope, I was here first. I got here first. I deserve to stay in the spot. No, you don't. We're supposed to be trading the spot. I get it, then you get it. We switch back and forth on the shows. And they start yelling at each other and arguing each other, and then they're grabbing a pillow. I think they're going to smack each other with a pillow, you know? And I said, whoa, 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 time out. And they're like, what, Dad? And I said, you know what? Let's think about the gospel. And they're like, Dad, you're so spiritual. They're looking, actually, they were like, ugh. And I said to them, I said, what is the gospel? And they go, Jesus died for us on the cross to save our sins. And I said, yeah, that's true. But as I said that, the verse that came to my mind for the gospel was 2 Corinthians 8:9, where Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That's the verse that came to mind. I thought, you know what? In other words, I said to them, Jesus had the best seat on the couch, but he decided to give up the best seat on the couch so that you could have the best seat on the couch, and he would sit on the floor even though he deserved the best seat and you deserve the floor. How should we then act? What should we then do, girls? What'd they say? I still should stay in the prime seat. I still should stay over here. Like, no, you've lost it. You've missed it. You know, we laugh because there are kids, right? And we look at them and think how silly that is. They're fighting over that and how stupid that is. And they don't understand how the gospel affects everyday life. But the truth is that I think as adults that we even maybe more do the exact same thing. We go through our lives daily and we're stuck in all these patterns. We make poor choices. We're apathetic to share the gospel with people. We're fearful to do it because people will think I'm weird or I'm stupid or whatever the reasons are. And we don't get and we don't realize that really it's the gospel. It's the gospel that changes us. It's the gospel that goes into my heart and it changes my identity. And I begin to realize who I am in Christ and what I mean to Christ. And that changes me, and all of a sudden, I have the boldness to do it. You know, if my identity comes from being perceived as smart and intellectual, then I always have to have the answers. I always have to have the right information. What a burden that is to carry, is it not? And think about that. The reality is you don't have all the answers. And all of a sudden, for the gospel to come into your life and to free you and know your identity doesn't come from being the smartest or having it all together, but it comes from Christ. If my identity comes from people approving of me, then I always have to be seeking everyone's affirmation of me. And in fact, I have to be using the people around me and not loving them. But when I remind myself of the gospel, it frees me to know that my identity and my worth and my significance come from Christ's work on the cross. We're going to watch a video about a man named David Abodaya. And that name may ring a bell for some of you. He's a diver. And he was on the 2008 Olympic team, 2012 Olympic team, and the 2016 Olympic team. And he's a U.S. diver. And he shares a story that all his life he was really searching for what would make him to be this person who was worthy, who had value and significance. And really he got into the diving world and he thought, if I can be this professional diver, this will give me that. I will be this successful person if I can achieve this diving. Well, in 2008, he was in the Olympics, and he was wanting a gold medal. The gold medal will be it. You know, haven't we all said, whatever it is for you, once I get this, I'll have finally arrived, right? We've all said that to something in our lives. And he thought, the gold medal will be it. I'll finally have arrived. Well, he does not get the gold medal, and he was absolutely crushed, totally crushed, fell into a huge depression after the Olympics. And it was about a year later through a series of events that he met Christ, and Christ totally changed his life. And we're going to watch a short video that he shares about this journey. It was actually at the 2016 Olympics when him and the other diver, Steele Johnson, some of you might remember this a couple years ago, the Summer Olympics, when both of them dove together, and they were hoping to make it on that team. And they dove, and they had this amazing last dive, and they made it. And they welcomed them on the Olympic team, and they got to go there. And for Steele Johnson, it was his first time ever, his dream of having that happen. And after that dive, when they went in, and it was this amazing dive, and they came out, this newscaster on national television brought them over. And she said to Steele Johnson first, said, well, you know, what do you have to say about this amazing moment? And this is what he said. He said, this is exciting. This is fun. But this is not where my identity will be in the rest of my life. Yeah, I'm Steele Johnson, the Olympian, but at the same time, I'm here to love and serve Christ. My identity is rooted in Christ and not in the flips we are doing. National television shares that his identity is in Christ alone, not in this. That is what changes us. That's what we need. That is what will propel us to share the gospel with those around us. Number two, I want to talk about that we don't just need to remind each other of the gospel and remember the gospel. We have to apply the gospel. We must apply the gospel in our lives. It's not just something that we simply talk about or remind, but it needs to be applied to us. I want to look at an example of this, a really interesting example in the Bible. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And this is a well-known passage when when Paul confronts Peter about something that's happened to him. He says in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Paul is not a shy guy at all. Paul's willing to confront people. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles, But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And here's what Paul says. He says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Okay, to understand that just really quickly, I want to explain the context here, what's happening. So Paul goes to this church and he sees Peter, and Peter is a Jewish man, but they have been talking about God has opened up the gospel to all people. It's not something that's just Jewish, it's to all people, Gentiles and Jews alike. And so Peter's been basically living this out in his own life. During meal times when they get together, he eats with the people who are Gentiles, showing there's no difference between us to break down the barriers and do that. Well, all of a sudden, some Jewish people from Jerusalem come, some kind of important people come, and what does Peter do? Peter all of a sudden gets up at certain meal times and goes over with that group and eats. And Paul sees this. And so Paul confronts him actually in front of everybody and basically says, Peter, what are you doing? You are moving away from this group and you're going over this group. And what does Paul say? When I saw that you were not acting in line with the what? The truth of the gospel. The gospel. Paul drew a direct straight line from Peter's behavior, what he was doing, to the gospel. You're not acting in accordance with the gospel, Peter. The gospel says this, you're not doing that. And what the issue was with the Jewish people, what they were doing is they were taking the gospel, which is Jesus and faith in Jesus alone, and they were adding stuff on top of it. It wasn't just like faith in Jesus. In our day, you could say, it's faith in Jesus plus being a good parent. It's faith in Jesus plus being a good person, right? It's like they were adding things onto it. And Paul was saying, no, you're ruining it. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. It's his work on the cross alone, and you're screwing it up, Peter. And he said, you're doing it because you don't get what? You don't get the gospel. You don't get what the gospel is. You don't get what Jesus has done for you and who he is, or you would act in this way. And so he applies it directly to his life. And this is so important, and this is the thing about us being in community, right, is that you will rarely ever apply the gospel to your own life, right? I will rarely apply the gospel to me, because the truth is that every single one of us is not only blind to our own sin, we're blind to our blindness of our own sin. We all are. Right? That's why you need community. That's why you need to live life in community, because you need other people like Paul who can look at you and say, listen, bro, you're not living in line with the gospel. Your apathy towards people who are far from God and your unwillingness to go out and share the gospel with them is not in line with the gospel. Your identity that I'm going to look stupid if I share this is not in line with the gospel. Your doubts and thinking that you have to have everything always together in order to share it with people is not in line with the gospel. And we do it in a loving and gentle and courageous way, but that's why we need community. That's why we need to gather as a church like we here are today and then in our community groups. And when we talk about that so much, because being in life with other people affords you that opportunity to live with them and to hear the gospel exposed in your life. If we fear other people's approval, we can apply the gospel so that we know our identity comes from Christ. If we don't care for the lost, we can apply the gospel so we know that Jesus cared for the sheep who didn't have a shepherd. What was great about what Paul said to Peter, Paul didn't give Peter a lecture, right? Paul didn't tell Peter, hey, you know what? Knock it off what you're doing with the meals. You got to get back over with those guys. Paul drew a direct line from his behavior to understanding the gospel. Okay, the last one is this. It's not just remembering the gospel. It's not just applying the gospel. It's a fundamental understanding and belief in the sufficiency of the gospel. It is the gospel that changes people's lives. It is not us. It is even not your transformed life. It is not your ability to answer people. It is not anything about you. It is the sufficiency and the power of the gospel that changes lives. And that's really important here because we talked a number of sermons ago about, right, that I will only tell people about the gospel when God has transformed my life. And that's absolutely true, and we want to do that, but it's not your transformation that changes a person's life. is the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because why? It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, for I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you with much weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So that your faith wouldn't rest on me or anything else. It would rest on the sufficiency of the gospel. I mentioned before Becky Pippert, who's an author and a writer, who has written a number of things about evangelism and stuff. She shares this great story about how when she was in college, she went over to Spain. And when she was over there, she was on a college campus. She was a junior in college, and she took part in a ministry over there where the idea was basically to go reach the kids on the college campus. And so she said, you know what, one of the things I want to do is I want to get a group together and we're going to study the Bible. I'm going to get some people who maybe show some interest in religion or being a Christian and begin this just as Bible study to talk about questions. And so she went on campus and she met some people and some seemed like they were showing interest, and she wound up getting about 7 people to come. Well, as about she was going to have this evening to have people come, she met this other woman in the cafeteria, and her name was Mary. And as she began a dialogue with Mary, just talking about anything, Mary shared how she hated Christians. She was very outspoken about how she was a strong atheist and didn't believe anything about God. And that was just some hocus-pocus stuff. And Becky said in her mind, she's thinking, oh my gosh, I hope this person, Mary, never comes to this Bible study. This would be the worst person to come. I don't know what I'd say. I don't know what I'd do. This would be so awkward. Well, a couple days later, she crosses Mary on the campus of the college, and Mary says, hey, I'll see you tomorrow night. And Becky's like, what do you mean? And she says, oh yeah, I heard about that Bible study you're going to have. I'm so excited to come. And Becky said, she's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Well, so the next night comes, she's waiting there at 7 p.m. for everyone to come. No kidding, it's 7:10, 7:15, 7:20, 7:25. No one shows up. All of a sudden, knock on the door. She goes, open up the door. Who is it? It's Mary. No one else comes except for Mary. She said she opened the door. She sees Mary, and she just about dropped. She said, oh, no, not Mary. Please, Lord, this is not the person. And so she says, so she invites Mary in, and she sat down, and she said, you know, hold on a second. I'm just going to grab something to drink. She runs in the kitchen, and she said she almost started crying. She's like, Lord, what am I going to do? I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What am I going to do? And so she runs back out there, and she gives her a glass of water. And Becky said she was thinking, I'm just going to make polite conversation about the weather in Spain, and hopefully she'll just leave. And then it'll be great, right? So she sits down and says something about the weather in Spain, and Mary looks at her, and Mary point blank says, why are you a Christian? You obviously are a Christian. Why are you a Christian? She says, don't you have to throw out your mind to become a Christian? Don't you have to be a total idiot to believe something like that? And Becky said, you know, that's a really good question. That's really great to question because, you know, I totally agree you should not throw out your mind to become a Christian. So would you be willing to talk with me about maybe some reasons that why Jesus might be true? And Mary said, sure, I'd love to prove to you how stupid this is. And so Becky's like, okay, great. So they actually talked for a couple hours about it, about faith and about Jesus. And at the end of it, Becky gives her a book and says, check out this book. It's just a book about Christianity and about Jesus. You know, check it out if you want to. And she says, okay, great. And then she leaves. And she thought, okay, that's it. I've done my thing. She says, the Lord can never tell me I didn't do my part, right? I gave her a book. I talked a little while. I've done my evangelism part. And Mary leaves. Well, sure enough, she says, well, I'm going to talk to those people who didn't come, and then I'm going to get them finally to come next week to my Bible study, and hopefully Mary won't come. Well, what happens? Next week comes, 7 p.m., 7:10, 7:15, 7:20. Goes the door. It's Mary. It's Mary again. Mary comes back. She says, hey, listen, I read through this book, and there's some really interesting things in here. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it. And she says, okay. So they sit down. They start talking about it, have a couple hours of conversation. Again, Becky's like, I don't know what to really say. And she said, just read a couple more chapters in the book, all right? And then she sends her on her way. So she heads Mary out again, right? Well, a third time later, Mary comes over, and Mary comes walking in the door, and Becky says, oh gosh, what am I going to do? And Mary says, listen, I've read over the book, I've been thinking about it, and I'm ready to become a Christian. And Becky's sitting there, and Becky goes, you know what? The last chapter in the book talks about that. Go ahead and read it, and then let me know. Gives her the book and makes her leave. Sends her out, opens the door, and tells her to leave. Right? And it's like, oh my gosh. So he goes. 3 days later, Mary comes back, and Becky's thinking, I have completely butchered this. Mary comes back 3 days later, and she said, I gave my life to Christ. I read the back of the book. The last chapter told me how to become a Christian, and I gave my life to Christ. Is there more I should be doing, or what does this look like? And Becky was just sitting there saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. I completely bombed it. I mean, you want to talk about the worst path to follow to lead someone to Christ, you follow her example. But what happened? She found Christ. It's not about you. It's not about you having the right formulas and techniques and the answers and all. It's not about that stuff. The sufficiency is the gospel. That's where the power comes from. And that's why we don't have to be ashamed to share it, because that's what changes people's lives, not us. How can we be a dandelion that allows the gentle breeze of God's work and his spirit in our lives to spread gospel seed everywhere we go? Well, we remind ourselves of the gospel, we apply the gospel, and we trust in the sufficiency of the gospel. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, remind us again today, drive deep in our hearts the truth of the gospel. You know, I know sometimes we go through life and we're looking for maybe easy answers to things or techniques or formulas and all this stuff. And, you know, the truth is, it is important to gain knowledge. It is important to have resources and tools. It is important to know the reasons why we believe that Jesus is the truth. Those are important and we should do those. But I think if every one of us is honest, that's not the reason I don't share about Jesus. It's about my identity. It's because I'm afraid. It's because I think I'll look stupid. It's because I don't believe my friends will actually believe this and that it'll change. I don't believe the gospel's powerful enough. Those are the things I think we all think deep inside. We just don't want to say it. So God, today, would you again just take the gospel, the truth of who you are, and apply it to our hearts to know that you have gone to the cross and rescued us, Lord Jesus. And because of that, we don't have to work for it. We can stand before you knowing, I am your son, I am your daughter. I don't need to prove to people that I have worth. I don't need to prove to people I'm smart. I don't need to do any of those things. God, let us rest in who you are, rest in what you've done for us, rest in everything that you have secured for us, God. Let that breathe new life into our hearts today. From that, God, would you give us an amazing, crazy boldness to share who you are. Lord, do the inside work that we all need to transform us. In your great name, amen. We're going to continue worshiping with one last song, and we're actually going to go back and sing a previous song we did about the Holy Spirit. And I want to do that because at the end of the day, to wrap up this whole entire series, none of this is possible. None of us will go out and share about Jesus if the Holy Spirit doesn't do a work in our hearts. He's got to take what we've been learning and hearing and apply it to our lives and change us. That's what we need. And so I want to encourage us today as we listen to this last song and sing, invite the Holy Spirit into your life in a fresh way to take what we've learned and transform us. Let's go ahead and sing. Let's go ahead and stand. We have a longing and a passion to reach the people in West Seattle, to reach the people in Des Moines and Normandy Park and Berrien and wherever we find ourselves, we have a desire to reach people for God. But it only comes as we remember the gospel, apply the gospel, and believe in the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's allow God to blow on our lives so we might be the seed that spreads the gospel everywhere. Amen. Have a great day, church.